Good morning. We continue in our series in 1 John. We'll be picking up on a text that is not a perfectly clean break from the one that preceded. And a lot of John's language stays very connected and sort of echoes forth. It rolls around a bit and comes back around somewhat like you hear in the book of James. A lot of themes are repeated and it's not always clear the immediate connection. It's not a pure linear thought going this, then this, sequentially, but it's sort of this resounding theology with themes coming back and being woven together. And so as we start into chapter 2 today, maybe a help is to recognize, I'll actually fast forward a bit here just to plug the idea. Last week, I gave you these two slides that there were these three claims made in 1 John 1. First, claims about fellowship with God and being good with God. And that each of them were shown to be false claims and to be a threat to real fellowship with God, to be a threat with truly being a disciple of Christ. And then there were offsetting thing. So you have the claims and then you have some action steps rather than making counterclaims. But you only see two here, so you're smart people. That's three. And here's two. Well, that's because number three shows up in chapter two. You see the... No, sorry, I know I'm jumping all over. The last claim there in verse 10 was, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And maybe we'd start to feel the pressure of that statement and think, okay, the way out of this, and there's a lot of this language about God desiring us not to sin, and this Pastor John desiring his flock not to sin, and to have assurance with God, maybe the counter here, you know, sounds similar to verse 7, but if we walk in the light. So instead of saying we have not sinned, maybe we just don't sin. What's the counter here? And the counter is what we get today. In a word, the counter is the advocate. The counter to any of our claims. Sin doesn't reach me. Sin doesn't touch me. I'm not a bad person. I'm fine now. I'm good with God. The answer to any of those claims, in a word, is advocate. So let's get into this. Hear the word of the Lord. From chapter 2. Sorry, I got to get this thing right. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This is the word of the Lord. You people need help. You ever had someone tell you that? Maybe it was a genuine part of an intervention. You need help. Or maybe, as often occurred in my family among the 8 siblings, you need help. Or maybe you're helpless. Have you ever told someone they need help? Have you admitted you need help? Well, it's true, isn't it? You do need help, and so do I. All of us have depended on outside help, and yet all of us have resisted it at points. Whether it's advice or cash, directions or a ride home, all of us require and resist help. Well, what's up with that? We've got a sermon right there, don't we? We could just preach to one another all day long on this. We don't even need to bring God into it. Look, you over there, you need help, don't you? You need help. Well, when help comes, receive it. Come on, Mitch. Take that help when it comes. And Rob, you know that some people need your help. You have opportunities to help them. Well, when the opportunity comes, help them, all right? Let's do this. But let's not point the fingers. Let's all help each other, help each other. Let's lift each other up. Let's serve one another. Let's love each other. Let's help one another, remind one another, stir and encourage one another. If this is starting to feel hokey and a bit empty to you, let me remind you that commands like this absolutely fill the New Testament. The one another statements is a huge huge word study that you could do. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 says something just like this. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And there's a lot of this in 1 John. 1 John 3:1, just for one example, says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning." Well, I thought we had that last week. This is the message that you heard from the beginning. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Hence the call to walk in light. Well, now we get one expression of that light. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Okay, so sermon over, right? Let's just preach at one another. We don't even need to bring God into it. We don't need God. We could just encourage one another, love one another, serve one another, help one another. Let's do it. Let's band together. Let's get this thing going. Well, this would be well and good. And this is the religion of the world. When the world gets motivated, when the world looks out and sees the darkness, this is the healing balm that they attempt to apply. Let's do it. Come on, people. Let's turn the page. We can do it. Human ingenuity, human courage, human love. Human strength and fortitude. Well, this would be well and good, I think. This would be reasonable, logical, if two conditions were met. One is that if we were up for that, that if we preached to one another, we agreed with one another, that we could depend on one another, that we were really up for it. We could count on one another. I won't let you down, you don't let me down. We agree together. We will no longer simply pass by someone in need. All those times we passed by all those cars and said, they probably have AAA. And I don't want to cause more harm than good. The highway is busy. I got my own kids to care for. They look like they know what they're doing. We just agree we won't do that anymore. So that's condition one. We got to change. We got to look in the mirror and we got to change. We got to do it all together. We got to be in this together or this is not going to work, people. So let's preach it. Let's turn on our motivational songs. Let's get some self-help books and let's do this. This is actually, again, a poor reading of the New Testament and a poor reading of the Bible could get you here. We just got to do what's right, and we got to follow the golden rule. We got to listen to the commands and obey. But the reason I say that comes from a bad reading of Scripture is that is withdrawing God from Scripture and withdrawing what God has done in history. It is withdrawing the good news of Scripture. It is withdrawing the gospel. It is giving all of the commands, all of the imperatives, all of the instruction, all of the lists, all the do's, all the don'ts, but then just sucking out all of the power, which is the good news of the gospel. You just pull all that out and you leave it with, we got to love one another, we got to serve one another, we got to help one another. Again, two conditions would have to be met. The first being we would have to depend on one another. Just one quick example of how faulty this might be. Just came to me now. Thank you, Lord. I can say it had to have happened at least a dozen times with me and my brother Andy. We were the closest in age, and we were closest in contention, and we were closest in rivalry, and at times closest of friends. But man, could we get each other in trouble? And so there were several times along the way that our troublemaking resulted in us getting a good firm spanking. Yes, we did get spanked, and I can testify it was good for us and effective. Maybe spanking doesn't work on every kid, but it worked on me. I do not like that pain on the butt. But the point is, my brother and I, neither of us like to be spanked. Okay? And so this just made perfect sense to us. Let's form an alliance. Most of the time we get spanked is when we rat on each other. Okay? That's when it happens, when we're against one another. But if we would just come alongside one another, advocate for one another, be one another's helper, stand in the dock, we just agree. And I mean, we had these conversations. We were convinced we would have signed for it, except we were too lazy to do that. But we were spiritually signing it. I promise you, pinky promise, I will not rat on you anymore. Even if you do something nasty to me, I will not rat on you, resulting in you getting spanked. But you got to hold up your end, okay? You cannot rat on me anymore. You've been doing this a lot, Andy. And you need to stop it, okay? If I make fun of you in all these witty, irresistible ways, you just got to let it go. Problem is, that agreement never held. I mean, I don't even know if it held for one encounter. Like, one wrongdoing between us. I'm not sure it managed to get us through one non-spanking. And here we were agreeing, and there's just two of us. It's not the world to deal with, just two of us saying, we will bind together. We're going to do this. We're going to be that change. So that's condition one. And maybe you're just a better person than me, and you can find better people than me, and then you can find a way to get rid of all the people like me, and then you can bind together and be that change. So that's condition one. If you buy that condition one, you don't need the gospel anymore. You just help one another, love one another, take care of one another. This is the gospel of the world. This is the golden rule. Everybody expresses a different variation of it. We're just going to take care of each other. We're just going to be a little more kind, a little more tolerant. Well, if you're there and you don't find that this condition is too insurmountable, I would just encourage you, rather than listening to hymns of the faith and words of the faith and the gospel, just listen to, I'm sure the algorithm that Google pumps out will give you a lot of other songs. I'll just give you one song, one motivational song that will encourage you to be that change. And at the risk to everyone, I'll give you a little flavor of it. Michael Jackson. This is the gospel without the gospel. Please pray for me on the key change. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. And no message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and then make a change. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. And no message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, gotta look at yourself and make a change. You gotta get it right while you got the time, because when you close your heart, then you close your mind. So that's it. See, it sounded good because I had a headphone on. That's the thing about singing with headphones. We think we're better off than we are, and that's the thing with life. We think we're singing along better than we are. We think we're loving along and being kind along and being servants and being helpers better than we are. And then there's a crowd out there, or there's a mirror out there that says, you know, you're a little pitchy. You skipped a word there. But that's what you got. That's the best you can do without the gospel. You got to get it right while you got the time. Because when you close your heart, then you close your mind. You know, good motivational words, it's a catchy tune. And this might seem unfair to you, but consider the outcome of the life of the one singing for a second. That was a bad ending to someone committed to being the rallying cheerleader for the world to make that change. Second condition. If we're going to just help each other, we're going to band together, we're going to do this, we're going to follow all the commands of Scripture that, you know, we like. We would have to assume that our greatest needs, we would have to establish that our greatest needs can be sufficiently met by one another. you know, even if I could get my brother to hold to his bargain, I could not change him. No one could expect me to do that. You could expect me to maybe cover for him one time, to not rat on him. But who would put it on me to change him and change his behavior towards me, and vice versa? Can we expect one person to free another from their addiction or despair? Who can demand that one spouse make their spouse forgiving or kind or faithful? Who can bear that burden? If we're supposed to band together and fix the world and make the change, do we have the resources required to deal with the needs that are really there, the greatest needs? Even the needs we can meet, we don't meet. The world right now could be fed, the world over. We have the technology to do it. We have the transportation to do it. We have the technology to do it. And we aren't doing it. And yet that's a one that maybe we could reach. When we think about our greatest needs, just think for a second about the greatest needs that the world right now recognizes, whether right or wrong. The world's greatest existential needs. Are we supposed to believe that humanity bears the responsibility? Humanity is on the hook for eradicating COVID? That we can make that change? We can do it. We can cancel COVID. How about the climate? Does our world care about this perceived great, desperate need? Can we really band together and unchange the climate? And even if those things were possible, grant for a second that we could change the climate, which it seems to me like there's a hint of hubris in that, but we could change the climate, or we could eradicate COVID, or we could wipe out cancer, or we could the list would go on. It would be a very long list for us to deal with. Even if we could deal with all of those, I would argue that those are not our greatest needs, even at the end of the day. The greatest needs presented in Scripture and the greatest needs I think we live and see on the ground are sin and death. That's the root of the problem, sin, and death is the fruit. After all, existential problems are problems dealing with existence. When people talk about, oh, this is the world's existential crisis, this is the existential threat, what they're saying is this is the threat to our existence. The whole Bible would argue that the threat to our existence has been and continues to be sin and death. So maybe it's time to consider some outside help. Beyond you, beyond me, beyond Michael Jackson. Let me start by getting your help. There is someone that the New Testament promises to send as a help, often referred to as the Paraclete. Paraclete is the English rendering of the Greek word parakletos. Now, help me out a little bit. Let me get some of your help. Who is the Paraclete? Okay, we had some consensus there. The Holy Spirit. And the reason people are saying that is that there is a person associated with that name, the Paraclete, and that person is pretty consistently the Holy Spirit. And the only person to use this word, parakletos, there are other words for helps, but it seems like John wants to make a point by using a unique word here. He's the only author who does it. Paul doesn't use it. Peter doesn't use it. But when John writes in his gospel, he uses that word, paraclete, and some of your versions would translate this as comforter. Mine is helper. Comforter is a word very precious to me. It's what you find in the King James Version as you go through these sections in John. The comforter continues to be booming. But the role kind of, or the linguistic associations, let me say that less intellectually goofy. The stuff that each of the texts talks about is not necessarily about comforting, like comforting a griever. That's not necessarily the help that's emphasized. The helps are usually emphasized in a teaching and a keeping and a safeguarding in association with the word and the commandment and the teaching of Jesus. So here are the texts, John 14, 16. I won't expound on all these. I will point to something in a moment. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another paraclete, helper, to be with you forever. John 14, 26, but the helper, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, there's the closest association. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. You see this teaching, keeping, instruction, commandment stuff. John 15, 26, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So the Holy Spirit is to keep us focused on Jesus. John 16, 7, nevertheless, Jesus speaking of his crucifixion in advance and his ascension. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. This is right off the cuff a great encouragement. If you've tracked along with me to this point, you'd recognize that we need some outside help. Here's a promise from Jesus that help comes. If you'll receive it, the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, you're going to give me just a second to get there. But this does have something to do with our text. Because I know I'm not supposed to be teaching from the Gospel of John. But give me a little bit of grace here. The word paraclete here, it is unique. It's only used by John. But the idea of help and the idea of a helper is not something foreign to the scriptures that became this new and wonderful reality in the New Testament. It is something that has met a climax in the person of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But it is not something it is not something novel that God wants to help his people. If you look at other words for help, you will find them filled throughout the Old Testament. And a place you might expect to find those is a place that's predominated by prayer. Because what, after all, are prayers, especially prayers of petition? What are those? Those are pleading for help. I mean, if you wanted to give someone a nice, quick definition of what a petition is, it's asking for help, for outside help from God. Asking help from God, that's a prayer. And so, it's maybe not surprising to us that the biggest swath of helping words shows up in the Psalms. They're here and there peppered throughout the Old Testament, but the Psalms are absolutely littered with cries for help. And on the other side of that, thanksgiving for the help rendered, help received. There is one Old Testament. Like I said, this is throughout the Old Testament, but I just want to give you one example of an Old Testament witness to God being a helper, just to demonstrate how unnovel, but still how wonderful this pronouncement is throughout Scripture, that God helps. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, and I'll just read a few different parts because all of these elements end up showing up in 1 John in a very important way. I hope I can make the connections close enough. There is an issue among the Israelites, and when there's an issue among the Israelites, you can be certain that the issue under the issue, is sin. And so unsurprisingly, when Samuel, the leader of Israel at the time, wants to lead the people, he's got to deal not with all these outside issues, which are prominent. They're about to face a massive threat from a strong Philistine approaching army. But Samuel says, that's really not the threat. The threat's in here. So beginning verse 3, he instructs them. Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Heart issue, sin issue, and it needs God's help. And the path begins to open up when the people repent. It is not all that different from what happens in the New Testament when John the Baptist comes to clear the way and call for repentance. Not because we can just fix ourselves, but we need to turn. We need to acknowledge the need. We need to say, I'm messed up. We need to ask for help. And that requires turning from sin and then turning to God and pleading for help. And then the help comes. Another element that's very present here. We don't just skip right to the fix. There is an offering made. And this is common in the life of Israel throughout. Offerings made that represented some form of atonement, some form of appeasement, some way to satisfy the wrath of God, at least for a time. Some way to stay his hand, his righteous hand. And so you see that sacrifice made by Samuel. Samuel understood that a sacrifice was called for when sin is involved. And so he gathered the people to Mizpah. And verse 9 says, so Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. There was a sacrifice required. There was a sacrifice required. This is starting to set a pattern, which Jesus will not break. But he will show us the grandest manifestation of this atoning work, this appeasement, this satisfying of God's wrath. And so the offering is made. But then after this, there's this business with stones, Ebenezer, all that. Verse 12, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. Eben means stone. Ezer is that Hebrew word for help. Ebenezer, stone of help. And then it explains, just in case we didn't get it. Called its name Ebenezer, for he said, till now the Lord has helped us. So up till now, all the way through all that mess, all that grossness, all the way till now, here's a memorial so that we don't forget, because we are prone to wander. Yes, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So set up the memorial. Set up the stone. Who has been our help? Was it us? We helped each other. We got through this. We fought the tyrants, and we got it going, and we played Michael Jackson hymns, and we got each other pumped up, and then we went out there and did it. No. Up till now, the Lord has been your help. Up till now, the Lord has been our help. And that's supposed to point us to the past, but also to point us to the future. Don't think he was your help up till now, and now you help yourself. Now you fix yourself. Now you carry out a godly life. We can play this game in the New Testament too. Jesus helped us up till now. Isn't that great? He took us all the way to here. Now it's on me. So what does this have to do with our passage? Well, there is one other time the word paraclete is used, and it's not to speak of the Holy Spirit. It's to speak of the Son. It's to speak of Jesus Christ. Maybe you didn't see that because your English translation translates it like mine, as an advocate. And it's a good rendering, but it's also good to know that very important help, and help is sort of the broadest way to use the word. The help can be a comfort. The help can be an advocate. The help can be this and that. But in the broad sense, you know, let's hear this like a child needs to hear it. We need help, and God gives help. He gives a paraclete, and the paraclete is the Holy Spirit. But there was another helper. Hence, I highlighted back from John 14:6. Notice what Jesus said. I will ask the Father, and he will finally give you a helper. You've never had help before. This is the first time. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. And let us be reminded as we go to the Old Testament, and we look to Samuel, and we pray through the Psalms. God has been a help to his people throughout. He has always been willing to be a help. But we are not always willing to receive the help. First John 2:1 says Jesus is this all-important help. In this conversation about sin and how it's so important that you deal with sin, and it's so important that you don't play games with sin, and it's so important that you care about holiness, and it's so important that you care about sanctification, a pastor knows when he says those things and he gives those warnings and he gives those threats that he needs to be careful. That he doesn't set about his people playing Michael Jackson hymns and doing it and getting it all together and figuring it out on their own. He needs to remind them that you need help all along the way. And so he just takes a brief hiatus from this. If you say this, you really need to do this. If you say this, but you really need to. And here he says, if you say you have not sinned. And what's the but? You expect at this point, it's what's on you. It's what's on you. I got to make my way out of this. I got to make the change. But Jesus is the change. My little children, I am writing to you so that you may not sin. He doesn't drop this appeal, and I can't drop this appeal as a faithful pastor. In many ways, I preach week by week so that you may not sin. I preach week by week so that you may know that you may know that you have eternal life. These things are not disconnected. But if I preach faithfully, I also continue as John did. But if anyone does sin, and everyone's hands at this point are ready to go up, we hope. Yes. But if anyone does sin, we have a helper. We have help. We have an advocate. The word parakletos seems to be, to me, a combination of two words. Para is a preposition that speaks of coming alongside of, being beside of. And kletos, something like a calling verb. So someone like called alongside of, if I'm getting that right. Either way, I'm pretty sure about the para part, right alongside of. The picture of is one who comes right alongside you in your need. Not standing back and encourage you, you got it. And not necessarily out front and leaving you behind, but right alongside you, unembarrassed to be beside you. And here is Jesus, the paraclete, the helper. Before he would send the helper, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit to keep you here. Here is Jesus, your advocate, standing in. And when you're wanting to justify yourself, or you're wanting to say, I don't have sin, or I have fellowship with God, and we hear the shh of our Savior. Shh, let me help you here. And what is the help he offers? Verse 2. Verse 2 is the help he offers. Take it or leave it. He is the propitiation. He is the atonement. He is the appeasement. He is the satisfaction of God's wrath. It's him or it's us. That wrath is coming on him or it's coming on us. You stand with him or you stand alone. Let me give you an example of this. Class action lawsuit. If you invest in stocks at all, and you've been invested for 5 years or so, you've received these mailers. Class action lawsuit. Or if you bought, you know, makeup that gave you a rash, you probably got a class action lawsuit in the mail. These things come around all the time. What's a class action lawsuit? You receive this notice. This is for my investment in Smile Direct Club. It was a very poor investment, I'll say that. Good product, bad stock. You receive this notice because the court has certified a class in this lawsuit, and you were identified as a potential class member whose rights may be affected. This notice explains that the court has allowed or certified this action to proceed as a class action, all in together, lawsuit that may affect you. And then it gives us a nice definition if you're like, oh, this legalese. I know Andrew likes this because he could be a lawyer, and then his brother Evan, he could be a lawyer, so he'll appreciate this language. A class action is a type of lawsuit in which one or several individuals, but let's keep that one for a second, prosecute claims on behalf of all members of a group of similarly situated persons or entities to obtain monetary or other relief from the entire group. Class actions avoid the need for each member of the class to file his or her or its own separate lawsuit to obtain relief. We need relief from sin. And we need relief from its consequence of death. And Jesus is putting forth a defense for us. We are going to go in with him on that class action defense. Or we are going to stand alone. And the difference here is, in this class action suit, we are the plaintiff, right? We are the ones making a claim against someone else. But the reality is, because we are all sinners, we are the one facing the plaintiff. We are the one making a defense. And the question is, are you going to go in with Jesus? Are you going to let him advocate for you? Are you going to let him help you? Are you going to let him atone for you? Or are you really going to say, Jesus, that's a very thoughtful thing. Thank you for sending me the mailer, this thing you called the Bible. Thank you for sending the preacher. Thank you for sending these people and those people giving witness about you. But I got to tell you, I feel good about my chances. And I'm going to go in alone. You know, this is an option in class action lawsuits, too. What if I'm a class member and I want to ask to be excluded? This is a section. If you want to pursue your own lawsuit or claims against defendants about the matters alleged in this case, if you do not want to be bound by what the court does in this case, or if you simply don't want to be a part of the class pursuing claims against defendants, you must ask to be excluded from the class. And here there's a, I think, a connection to our text that could be very powerful. You must ask to be excluded from the class. If you exclude yourself from the class, which means to remove yourself from the class and is sometimes called opting out of the class, you will not be legally bound by any past, present, or future court orders or judgments in this action, and you will keep any right you have to individually sue defendants in the future with respect to the claims made in this suit. However, if you exclude yourself, you will not get any money or any benefits from this lawsuit, if there are any. And I got to tell you, this is how it works with the gospel. If you exclude yourself, and you might say, well, that's not the right language. We have to include ourselves. Well, here's the amazing thing about this atonement scene. All the prior atonement scenes, or at least the vast majority of them described in the Old Testament, are Israel making a sacrifice and Israel being atoned for. But here's the enormously glorious thing that comes in the cross. He is the propitiation for our sins. Yes, our sins. Jesus came for me. I'm on Jesus' team. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus has offered up a defense for the whole world. He has sent mailers to everyone. And as you go out, he sends you. as a mailer and a co-advocate, come along and say, be a part of this defense. Don't stand alone, because you will not inherit any of the benefits of this claim if you exclude yourself. And he has included you. He has gone further than you think. You don't have to merit itself. Get yourself on the list. Who can I talk to? In Rhode Island, it's all who you know. You know, you just got to know somebody. Here's the thing. You just got to know Jesus. And here's the thing. He has already included the entire world in his defense. He's made atonement. What he did on the cross, it is sufficient to deal with our greatest needs. You can exclude yourself from that, though. If you want to exclude yourself from that, you can exclude yourself from that. And people do. You might say, that's crazy. If people believe this, it would be crazy to exclude yourself. Who would ever do that? This might be hunting and pecking a bit, but I didn't try to do that. I was reminded of an interview I saw a number of years ago that just I don't know if gut punch is the right word. It sort of just shocked me and filled me with fear for this person and pity for this person. I'll tell you in a second what that person said in that interview. But first, another statement that person made, which sort of sets the stage for it. This person said, live stage, you know, televised thing, seemed to know what he was doing. He said this, if I do something wrong, I think I just try and make it right. I don't bring God into that picture. This is what we were talking about earlier, right? This is the normal operation of the world. This is the normal operation of us without the help of God, without the light of the gospel, without the hope of Christ, without his advocacy. We just say, if I do something wrong, I think I just try and make it right. I don't bring God into that picture. This same person was asked in an interview. I remember, I think I watched this live at the time, and I was just filled with pity and fear for the person. Jake Tapper was doing the interview, I believe, for CNN. And he asked this prominent figure, you know, you've been attacked. An attack ad has been put out for a claim you made. He wanted to give him an opportunity to pull it back. You know how these things happen. Politics is a brutal game. People snatch on a phrase. I'm really trying to avoid doing that, so I want to be faithful to this interview. But Tapper said, you know, you were asked if you had ever asked forgiveness from God. That was it. You were asked if you were ever asked forgiveness from God, and you said, no, you hadn't. And that's sort of been seized upon by your opponent. He said, would you like to, do you regret, I think is what he said exactly, do you regret that claim? So he's given him an opportunity to turn. And the simple answer was no. This is someone who is making the claim, like in 1 John, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Whew. He said no, and then he went on to say, I try to do good things. He said, you know, I'm polling really well with the evangelicals. Evangelicals love me. You know, Ted Cruz says he's got the evangelicals, but really, the evangelicals love me. And I'm trying to, you know, I think I'm a good person. And this person was Donald Trump. I don't bring God into that picture. I don't ask for forgiveness. Let me just make it clear. God will not force this help upon you. The help is on offer. The defense has been made, and the defense rests. Jesus' work is complete. We have a work to continue. It's so clear, the call to to be faithful, the call to resist sin, it's going to be absolutely chock full in this book. So it's just really important that we just spend this time sitting on this, really this one point today. Jesus is your helper if you will receive him. And it's not just this legal, okay, I checked the box, I'm in the suit, I'm good, but he continues to offer help. Will you continue to relent, to submit to his help, to invite his help, to plead for his help? Best application you can do this week, thank Jesus for his advocacy and pray for it to continue. He said he would. But we need to stay with him. He's not the one who needs to be convincing being faithful. He's not the one who needs to be convincing staying the course. We do. And he will help us do that. But he will not force us to do it. And if you want to go your own way, which can happen without us really even thinking about it, and we can, but like Samuel put up his stone of remembrance, so we, every time we come here, every time we talk amongst Christians, every time we open the Word of God, every time we pray, here's the call. Every time we do any of that, let us put before us up this stone of remembrance. Let us put up the cross before us. There's a reason Paul, the masterful preacher, amazing wisdom, able to reference these culturally valuable things to people, reference their poets, quote them. But there is a reason at the heart of the matter. Paul said, I have determined to preach nothing else but Christ and him crucified. And so I would just encourage you and ask you to encourage me to keep lifting up that Ebenezer, that helping stone, that stumbling stone, who is Christ crucified. Keep him before you. Be mindful that he is a helper, ever-present helper in time of need. He does not hold back help. So let us not resist his help. Instead of a Michael Jackson song, maybe you can sing another song that reminds you. For me, one of those songs is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And in that, now you have an... Now, if you didn't know what the heck that verse was, here I raise my Ebenezer, now maybe you get it. Here I raise my Ebenezer. I put before myself the stone of remembrance, which is for me the help that I need and the help that I can't add anything to. It's all him. Here I raise my Ebenezer. The Lord has helped me up till now. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Let me practice with you, skipping all this other stuff. A prayer that is full of confidence in God's helping us. I will read the verses that are not bolded, not italicized. You will echo back the ones that are bolded and are italicized, okay? So me, you, and I can help you start to make sure we stay together. So again, let me begin. Let you echo forth this prayer of help from Psalm 121, and it's the whole psalm. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Praise God.